If you have your Bible, you can turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. The title of my message is The Key to Ministry. The Key to Ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and begin reading here in verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now there is a lot in these few verses here, and I wish we had time to look at them, but I want to take my thought from verse 18. And it says, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself, and hath," and here the second part of this verse, "and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And I want to answer the question, what is the key to ministry? Or you might say it this way, what is the secret, so to speak? And there really isn't any secret to anything in, you know, how we are to live and conduct ourselves. But what is the secret, so to speak, of being used of God to influence and to impact the lives of those round about us, and in particular those who are not saved? Now, the us here, this takes in all the members of the Church of Corinth, and by extension, all Christians, and therefore us, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. All Christians, whether they want to be or not, have been called into the ministry. Now, you should be thankful for that, because it's a wonderful ministry that we have all been allowed the privilege to have. Now, I do not mean that everybody has been called to be a pastor, or that everybody has been called to be a missionary, you know, in the proper sense, but we have all been called to preach and to teach God's word to others, whether it's in our home, to our children, to our family and friends, at work, at school, and other places like that. You know, when we teach our children the Bible at home, we are doing ministry. When you witness to a coworker or your neighbor next door, you are doing ministry. When you discuss the Bible with somebody and you're trying to point them more correctly in the paths of truth, you are doing ministry. All of those things come under the heading of the work of the ministry. You visit someone in the hospital. Maybe you visit someone who is in a nursing home. You visit a shut-in. You take them a meal or something. All of that comes under the heading of the ministry. Deacons, whether you know you're formally ordained or you're just doing the work of a deacon, hey, that you are in the ministry. Now, that is not the ministry proper like a pastor would be into, but it is certainly more formal than just the person in the pew. Again, it's less formal than the ministry that the pastorate has, but it is certainly what we would think of as part of the formal ministry. I think we could say the same about Sunday school teachers. I mean, it is a semi-formal area, but certainly if you are a Sunday school teacher, you hold a place of ministry as far as teaching God's word. And let me add one area here that I think is sometimes overlooked in this matter of ministry. And that is that those who sing in a choir, or if you sing specials, you are doing the work of the ministry. I mean, it's a less formal, we might call it a semi-formal ministry, but it is still a form of ministry. You know, all preaching is really, all singing is really just is preaching with some musical accompaniment, unless you're singing a cappella, but it's the same thing. When you think about it, and I think this is one of the reasons that certainly reason for the head covering with women singing and publicly, all all of our songs, they're either what? You're either preaching the gospel, the song about Jesus needing, and your need to be saved. It's an exhortation or an admonition. Some of the songs we sing, they're prayers. Lord, help me to be a better Christian or a better, whatever the song may be. A lot of our songs that we sing in our hymnal, they're prophetic. And they're teaching about Jesus' coming again. And so in truth, there's not a lot of difference between someone singing up here and what the preacher does. The only difference is we've got a little music in the background, and I think that's certainly a one place that a head covering, I think, is you know, the need there. And so all of these things is ministry. And we even refer to people who sing. You know, let them come, and they're going to minister to us in song. Now, in the context that we've just read here, it says that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And the ministry of reconciliation is reconciling men and women to Christ, doing all that we can to witness to them, to point them to Jesus, to explain to them their need of a Savior and so on. You know, Jesus in the Gospels, after he healed the man, or he cast the demons out of the man in the city of Gadara, he said this. He said, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." And what he was telling that man to do was to go home and do ministry. Go witness. Testify to others of this great grace of God that you have experienced. And so, the question is, what is the key to ministry? Whether it's formal as a pastor, semi-formal or informal, what is the key to ministry? What is the secret, so to speak, of ministry, of being used of God to be able to influence other people, to have some kind of a impact on the lost round about us? Now, we know that we're to be the salt of the earth. We are to be the light of the world. In verse 20 of what we just read here, it says that we are ambassadors for Christ. We speak on behalf of Christ to those round about us. And so what is the one thing that stands out? I'm asking you to be thinking about this yourself. What is the one thing that stands out that we need, that's at the top of the list, that we cannot be without when it comes to this thing of ministry that we have all been called into? What do you think it is? What would you say the greatest, you know, key to ministry is? I'm going to start off with a few things that it is not, and then I'm going to tell you what it is. Number one, the key to ministry is not study. It's not knowledge. Now, you will never study too much if you're a teacher or even just a person who you're witnessing to your friends. You will never learn too much about the Bible. Now, there's a few in our fellowship who, you know, disparage schools and learning, and they look down on colleges and stuff, and they take a lot of pride in their ignorance and that kind of thing. But if you read the Bible, I mean, you see that the book of Proverbs, it praises wisdom and knowledge. God places a very high premium on learning and knowledge. Now, it doesn't have to be in a classroom, but certainly we all should be studying. And, you know, somehow you get through high school, everybody throws their books away. They never read. They never study. A Christian ought to be an educated person, ought to be a learned person. We ought to know something about what's going on, and we ought to have the ability to teach others, especially in a day and age where everybody knows a little bit about religion. We've got to be a little step ahead of them if we're going to be a good witness to people round about us. But if you read the book of Proverbs, you will see that the highest good, according to the book of Proverbs, is to acquire wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Proverbs 2:3 says to cry out for knowledge. That's to desire it with all your heart. Proverbs 2:4 says we're to seek knowledge like one would seek silver and gold. You can read over there in 2 Timothy, which is the last letter that the Apostle Paul ever wrote, at least that we know of, before he was put to death by Nero. And in those last few words, you know what he tells Timothy? He says, "The study to show thyself approved." And so study is very important, is it not? And I'm not minimizing and saying that the key to ministry is not study. I'm not minimizing the importance of study. I think it's important to study. You will never study too much, but it is not the key to ministry. If you are a Christian, you need to have a working knowledge of the Bible. I mean, you just can't say, well, I'll go, you know, somebody asks you a question, well, go ask my preacher. No, you need to be able to tell someone, at least give them some kind of an answer. But study is not the key to ministry. Secondly, the key to ministry is not in the art of speaking. And I have, since my cancer, I've had a little trouble getting some of my words out. It is not the ability to speak well. You know, some denominations, like the Church of Christ, they really stress the ability of speaking and debating for their preachers, because they believe that is in the power of the preacher to persuade men to, turn to Christ and to, convict men of Bible truth. But the Bible never teaches that as such. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let me just read a couple of verses here. This is 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1 here. Listen to what Paul says here, and again, we're not minimizing the importance of being able to speak well, and if you do teach publicly, you ought to do your best to be able to get your thoughts across. But 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1 says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul, we might say, had a successful ministry among the Corinthians, but he doesn't attribute it to anything in his speech or in his wisdom. He wasn't trying to be clever, using these enticing words. No, his success was the result of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now again, if you are a teacher or a preacher, no one will ever fault you if you're a good speaker. No one will ever fault you if you are an interesting speaker. And we should all strive to be a good speaker, a good teacher, a good witness, to be able to talk to people that you know and your co-workers. But the key to ministry is not in a person's ability to speak well. And some people just have that gift. I mean, just words just come out of their mouth. They're never at a loss for words. And they've been gifted in that respect. But it is not the key to ministry. Well, thirdly, the key to ministry is not prayer. Now, if Ian Bounds is listening, that Methodist preacher, he'll probably disagree with me on this one, but I don't think he can hear. And I would suppose that he is in heaven today. Now listen, prayer is important. It is very important. You can never pray too much. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. Read over the book of Acts, chapter 6. The reason that deacons were chosen, the first deacons, it was to let the preacher have more time for prayer and the ministry of the word. And listen, now some preachers, and most preachers don't mind doing some of the work around the church house, but I say shame on any church member who lets their preacher just do all the work, where it all falls on the minister. Because listen, now some preachers, they'd be out golfing if they weren't doing that, and so maybe that's good. I don't have any hobbies like that, but in some churches it all falls on the minister. No, minister is doing his job. You need to let him have as much time to study and to pray as he can possibly find. Jesus, who was a supreme example for all Christians, he spent much time in prayer. Sometimes he spent all night in prayer. And I'll confess, I've never done that. I don't know, I just come short. I pray and pray and pray. And our hearts many times are just not as large as Jesus's. Our concern isn't as it should be. You can study the Old Testament, and you will find that some of the most successful men, and you know what I'm speaking of when I use it, I don't mean it successful in the way the world does, but they were men of prayer. Moses and Samuel, Daniel. I mean, this was a man second to the king, and he found time to pray three times a day. David was a king of a mighty nation, and he said, "In the morning and noon and night will I pray." And so prayer is vitally important to the ministry. You will never pray too much, but prayer is not the key to ministry. Well, fourthly, the key to ministry is not faith. I know you're probably wondering, we're running out of things that it can be, but hold on. The key to ministry is not faith. Now, faith is about as important as you are going to get for the Christian life. I preached a whole sermon Thursday night on faith. And remember what faith is? It's believing what God says. It is trusting what God does. And it's obeying what God tells us to do. And to the degree to which you do that is the degree to which you are living and walking by faith. Hebrews 11:6. Says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. It cannot be done. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we are to walk by faith, not by sight. Galatians 3:11 tells us that the just, that is the justified ones, shall live by faith. The Bible says, Jesus said in Mark 11:23 that faith can remove mountains or move mountains. Hey, faith can do things that we cannot do, that are impossible to do otherwise. And we read over in 1 John Thursday night, we read over in 1 John 5:3, that faith is the victory that overcomes this world, the evil and the sinfulness of this world. But as important as faith is, it is not the key to ministry. As important as it is in all of our lives, it is not the key to ministry. And then fifthly, the key to ministry is not love. Now, you will never have too much love as a person. Like faith and a few other things, it's just one of those things that you can't have too much of. Most things in life, if you have too much of it, it'll ruin you. You will founder on it. Prayer, you can never pray too much. Love, you can never have too much love. And by love, we're talking about concern. A lot of times, I remember as a young Christian growing up, you love your neighbor, you're supposed to love this. And I, you know, as a young teenage boy, I remember, you know, you always equate love with romantic love. And of course, the word agape has nothing to do with anything with romance. It means concern, to have a genuine concern for. If it's the things of God, you're to have a genuine concern. There's no emotional thing in that word agape. And I think a lot of times we love this, we love that, and we don't really grasp it. Hey, we're to have a concern for people. We're to love our enemies, and you can have a concern. You can have a concern for their well-being. Not that you're going to love them like you might love your girlfriend or your wife or your parents. And so love is as important as it gets. Let's read from 1 Corinthians 13. Seeing, well, at least I'm right here in 1 Corinthians. And Brother Eric read this maybe Wednesday night. This is 1 Corinthians 13. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men, verse 1, and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass and as a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, agape, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, love, it profiteth me nothing. And so, listen, this thing of love is pretty important. You don't have love for other people, you are nothing. You are nothing in God's eye. I don't, you say, I give a tenth of my income. No, you're nothing, absolutely nothing, if you don't love other people and have a genuine concern for other people. You know, love, it appears, is even greater than faith, and faith is about as important as it gets. Verse 13, now abideth faith, hope, charity, and again, that's agape, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now, I don't know if that necessarily means that it is more important, but certainly it's saying here it is greater. And so this thing of love is pretty great. You know, Jesus said in John 13, verse 35, that it was by our love for one another that all men would know that we are his disciples. Hey, that's pretty important. Now, we're not going to be like the liberals and say, well, you know, doctrine's not important. But sometimes we get a little bit of that mixed up, do we not? I mean, I've been in churches where people just, I mean, there's more fighting. I mean, people hate each other. They don't talk to each other. And we get visitors coming. They can sense that.
Hey, you know how people who visit are gonna know that this is really a church? Not because we believe in the doctrines of grace, and that's important. We don't minimize any of the doctrine, but they see something, they feel something, they see love. In the average church today, there's people fighting, they argue, every business meeting comes up, somebody gets sideways and disgruntled and they're yelling and screaming. I don't know how many people I've talked to in the 40 years that I've been a Christian. So I quit going to church. You'll say, well, why? Well, they're always fighting with the preacher. They get mad at the preacher and they fire the preacher. They kick the preacher out, or somebody's fighting over this or fighting over that. Hey, people like that, you obviously are not God's people. Because it is by our love for one another that all men shall know that we are His disciples. And so we are to have a love for one another. We're to have a love for our fellow man. We're to have a love for lost souls. You know, Jesus never let the doctrines of grace interfere with His love for people. He wept over the city of Jerusalem because they rejected Him. I don't know if the doctrines of grace aren't being preached right, but most of the churches that I know anything about, they are cold. They have no concern for the people who are lost. Oh, they're one of the elect. God's going to save them. That's not how we're to be looking at it. Hey, that is true. Nobody who's not an elect is ever going to go to heaven, but that's not how we're to look at it. The Apostle Paul, listen, he wept over his kinsmen. I mean, he knew all the doctrines. He's the one that really expounded all the details of those doctrines to us. But he was concerned. He said, I become all things to all men that I might win some. And I don't know what's going on in our churches today, but you can't get people to talk or witness to anybody. You ask somebody, well, is your barber saved? Well, I don't know. I never talked to my barber. Shame on you if you don't know your barber is saved. What about that coworker you work with? Is he saved or she's? Well, I don't know. I've never talked. Well, then shame on you. We ought to have a love for people, a compassion for people. Yeah, we'll leave the things of God to God. But we ought to look at everybody. Just like Brother, I'm drawing a blank on his. Did you know that his church was the first church to ever preach a sermon in? I had totally forgotten that. My wife reminded me that last. My first sermon back in 1978 or sometime was at Sunnyview Baptist Church. And looking back, I kind of wish I hadn't done it, but they offered me a check. And I just felt so guilty about taking money for preaching. I told them, I said, no, you keep that. I don't know if they talk about that now, but I did not take that check. And we didn't have enough money to even, you know, buy milk for our children at that time, but being in college at Clarksville. But Brother Sean Trescott. But he was saying having love for people of the Muslims and other people. We ought to have a genuine concern. We'll let God do His thing. We're not going to start using gimmicks to get people down the aisle and showing scary movies. But what we ought to have a concern. These are human beings. Hey, your wife, your lost wife, your lost husband, your children, your grandchildren, your next door neighbor. These are real people. And there's no reason why you can't have a genuine concern for their salvation. Now, Ephesians 4:15 tells us we need to speak the truth in love. I don't know where these Baptist preachers, and I know I've got to kind of watch my time a little bit. I don't know where all these Baptist preachers are getting all this hate. I mean, you hear these Baptist preachers say, yeah, abortion's wrong. Homosexuality is wrong. We know it's wrong. Well, you start preaching, we ought to burn the homosexuals. We ought to stone them. Where do you find Jesus teaching that? I mean, people, listen, we're living in a mixed up religious world. I mean, even among Baptist folk, I don't think they even know what they're talking about half the time. We're not to have love for anybody. Hey, if it wasn't for God's grace in your life, you would have an abortion if you wanted an unwanted child. You might be a homosexual, or even worse, a child, a pedophile, a child molester. And somehow we lost this thing of love. But it is not the key to ministry. Now, you're not going to have much of a ministry if you don't have concern for other people. And by the way, we're to be preaching the good news. It's the goodness of God that leadeth men unto repentance. Listen, these Baptist preachers, boy, they talk about you're going to go to hell and God's going to throw you into hell. It's almost like they're glad. Hey, are you glad that anybody will die without Christ? I'm not. You die without Christ, you will be judged. And you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. We're not gonna change that around. But listen, we're not happy. Hey, the good news is this. Jesus will save you if you'll surrender your life to Him, bow the knee to Christ, accept Him as your Lord and Savior, and you will never have to worry about coming into condemnation. He will give you eternal life. He'll give you immortality. But no, somehow we got this thing where we're threatening people like some of these Arminian Baptists do. I don't know. They're preaching the bad news. And listen, we got good news to tell. We're to sow the good seed, not throw the good seed. Well, the key to ministry, as far as I can see, the key to ministry is holiness. Personal holiness in our lives. I'm going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. I've got a Bible for this. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man," that is the generic man of the Bible, a man or a woman, "if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet," that's fit, "for the master's use, and prepare unto every good work." You see what verse 21 is saying? A vessel unto honor, sanctified, that is set apart, and that is meet, that is fitting for the master's use. Now this word vessel actually means, the literal meaning is like a knife, a fork, a shovel. It's just for any kind of instrument, a plate, a cup, and then metaphorically then it is applied, as Paul is doing it, to a person that God uses. But this is what we call the figurative use of the word. But a vessel unto honor is one that is sanctified. That means holy. Sanctified means set apart from all the wickedness and ungodliness and the evil of this world. So do you see what this is saying? If you want to be a vessel unto honor, you want to be fit for the master's use, you want to have an influence on the people around you, on your neighbors, you want to win people to the Lord, those kinds of things, you are going to have to depart from evil. You're going to have to say goodbye to all the wickedness of this world, because God is not going to use a dirty vessel. Hey, would you use a dirty vessel? I don't know about you, but I get a cup out of the cabinet. Sometimes our dishwasher doesn't quite do it. Get a cup clean. Ooh, I've got a little dried up coffee in that cup. Now I just set that thing aside. I don't want to drink out of that. You get a plate that's got, or you go to a restaurant, get a plate that's got some dirt on it. It's like, oh, I don't know, there's something about that. I don't want to use that. You know, silverware or something with something on it. No, the bottom line is that God will not use a dirty vessel. We won't use a dirty vessel. You think God is going to use a dirty vessel? Hey, can you imagine, you know, I don't have a white suit, but I spill and drip all over myself all the time, but can you imagine having a white suit on, ladies, a white dress, and here comes little Johnny, all dirty and sweaty. He's been running out and playing. He's all full of dirt. Hey, you want to pick up that little sweaty, smelly kid? No, you can't. You just don't want to. Especially if he's all full of mud and everything. And God isn't going to do that with us either. That child needs to get cleaned up a little bit before we do anything with Johnny or Sally. Listen, God is holy. God is often referred to in the Bible as the Holy One. God is absolute purity. And He's not going to use a dirty vessel. And from what I can see, there's a lot of dirty vessels in our churches. They're worldly. They're not interested. I mean, they're just something. Something's wrong. And I know we live in a very worldly society. There's lots of money, lots of things to do. We're always got something. And it's not necessarily always evil things that people get into. But you can just get so worldly that you just kind of lose that sense of the spirituality that we are to have. Yeah. Let me read from 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. It says here, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But listen, God is light and in him is no darkness. Listen, light stands for everything that is good, everything that is pure, everything that is holy. And you cannot even have fellowship with God if you are unholy. Well, don't be used of God. I mean, you can't even have a friendship going on. You can't have that relationship with God if you are unholy. And you look around, boy, there's so much unholiness in the church pews and Baptist churches. Listen, holiness is the excellency of the divine nature. Exodus 15 and 11 says that the great God is glorious in holiness. Two meanings of that Hebrew word holy. That is, he's unique. When the Bible says God is holy, it means he is unique. There is nobody like God. He is so high and above that there is nothing or anyone or anything that can be compared to God. The second meaning of that word holiness is that there is no evil. There is no sinfulness. There is no darkness in God. He is completely righteous in every aspect of his being. Habakkuk 1:13 says that God is of pure eyes to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. Isaiah in chapter 6 and verse 3, where he sees the seraphs and flying around, and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." God is holy, and he's not going to use a dirty vessel. I mean, if you wonder, you say, "Well, you know, God never seems to use me for anything. My whole Christian life has just kind of been sort of a waste." Well, hey, take a look at yourself. Are you dirty? You got sin in your life? Is your heart evil, like we were talking about last night? Sin gets in, and you've let that sin run and reign in your life. Listen, we're exhorted in Psalm 30 and verse 4 to sing unto the Lord and to give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. God's holiness is manifested in his works. I think Brother Sean had just quoted that God is holy in all his works. God's holiness is manifested in his law. There's verses to that effect. We could read over in 1 Peter, where and I think that was our reading today, was that we are to be holy because I am holy, saith the Lord. And so, listen, that there is something beautiful about holiness. Is there not, about purity? I don't understand this paradox that we have. The Bible tells us to worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. You know, the pagan gods in antiquity, whether it's Greek or Roman or the Canaanites, they were all immoral. I mean, they were so ungodly. I mean, you read that Greek and Roman stuff. I mean, the gods are committing adultery. Zeus is always doing something with some young girl, molest. I mean, it is filthiness. Not so our God. He is holy in all his ways. We live in a dirty world. We live in a filthy world. And our society, as far as the United States of America, listen, we are living in probably the dirtiest generation since this country was founded. And listen, we need to show the world the beauty of holiness. And that is not by this pharisaical stuff that we see, but where people will look at our lives and say, "Man, I wish I had a family like that. I wish I had that joy and peace and they're clean people. My next door neighbor, they go to church every Sunday, but I don't hear them fighting and cussing and drinking and watching pornography and all of this kind of stuff. They're good people." That's how you'll have an influence on your neighbor and the people that you work with. Listen, we all can appreciate clean water, clean air. We like clean clothes. You ever like to put on dirty clothes? Ooh, I don't like any of that thing that's dirty. But somehow people are pretty content to live with a dirty mind and a dirty heart. We don't like anything else dirty. So I don't understand that paradox. And so I say that the key to ministry is holiness, a life of holiness. If you want to be a vessel unto honor, a vessel that is fit for the master's use, you're going to have to live a sanctified life. I mean, you're going to just really have to say no to the world. You say, "Well, I don't really do anything all that." No, listen, you just got to say no to the world. You're going to have to shun the sinfulness and the lusts and the ungodliness of this world, because God neither fellowship nor uses anyone who is dirty. And again, would you use anything that's dirty? No. Would you put a dirty spoon in your mouth? No, you would not. 2 Corinthians 7:1 tells us to let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That is on the outside and on the inside. A lot of people got it cleaned up pretty good on the outside, not in their heart. They're so full of lust and horribleness that they're dirty. I mean, we're to perfect holiness, both of the flesh and spirit. And so, I really do believe that the secret, so if we could call it that, to being used of the Lord, because that's what our text is saying here. Listen, if we'll purge ourselves of these, we will be a vessel fit for the Master's use. And so may God help us all. And I know we live in a society that, I mean, there's just evil everywhere we look. You almost can't, you almost have to go around blindfolded to totally be, whatever, you know, immune to some of this stuff. But we need to be holy. So may God give us the grace to really cleanse ourselves. And just say, you know what, time is short. The Lord could come back today. Hey, you want to be found with sin in your life? Maybe you got to meet somebody here. You're all messed up. Hey, today's the day. Ask God to cleanse you. The Bible says that if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to give us our sins, and that's good. But if you're a real Christian, you want more than that. You want to be cleansed. Hey, yeah, that's great. You got some sin in your life. It's one thing to get forgiveness, which is good. But guess what? I don't want to go back and do that sin again. And that's where God can cleanse us. That word cleanses, that same word used when Jesus cleansed the leper. He can cleanse you. You're greedy, you're mean, you're lustful. Hey, whatever it may be, God can cleanse us of that sin. And that's what we need. Hey, I'm good. I forgive me every day for something. I want to be cleansed of it. I want to be a sanctified vessel. And I think every Christian, everybody who's truly born again, that really is your heart's desire. But God will not use a dirty vessel.